Welcome to Home But Not Alone with Tim and Sarah, where we talk about real life as a stay-at-home Catholic parent. If it's noon and you're still in your pajamas, have reheated your coffee 3 times and tried to pray but got distracted, this is the place for you. Life is crazy, but through it all, remember, you're never alone. You've got God's grace and our friendship coming your way. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Home But Not Alone. I'm going to learn about another virtue, which, you know, this is one of my favorite topics, talking about the virtues. And this time we're talking about fortitude. I'm really excited about this because when Tim asked me what virtue I wanted to chat about and I suggested fortitude, he wasn't really quite sure what exactly that meant. I've been there. The only reason I know what fortitude and a lot of the virtues mean is because I started researching them a few years ago and just loved learning about them. So I'm very excited to dive into what fortitude is today. Hey, Tim.
Hey, Sarah. So you know how I like the history stuff and I got that history degree. Okay. So I want to clear up something that nobody cares about. Okay.
Okay.
I want to clear up something that absolutely nobody cares about. So, but almost everybody gets wrong.
Okay.
So there was this thing called World War I. All right.
Yes.
We rarely talk about it. They make all the movies about World War II, basically.
Yep.
But there was its predecessor, World War I. Now, it was at the time known as the Great War because they didn't know they were planning a sequel and all that stuff. But they called it the – I know that's a terrible
joke.
They
were planning a sequel. That wasn't a good joke, but that's okay.
I know. But at the time they called it the Great War because, again, they didn't call it World War I or the World War. They called it the Great War. They also called it the war to end all wars. Now, here's why I bring this up, because a lot of people – have heard that term all over the world. They've heard that term, the war to end all wars. And what they are then taught or what they think is that it means after this, we'll have no more war. This is the war that will end all wars. All of it will be done. There won't be, you know, like they think that's what that means because that's what it kind of sounds
means.
Like.
It sounds that's, like that's what it
exactly.
means.
Exactly. That's why there's a problem. They said that because they thought that war would never end. So when they said the war to end all wars, they believed that World War I would never be resolved, that it would go on.
A never-ending war.
A never-ending war, a war till whenever the world ended, which I suspect a lot of them assumed would have happened before now, because if the whole world was at that severe of a war for over 100 years, we're probably gone, all of us. So.
I wonder if that was like a translation problem or just a different usage of words problem.
I have no idea. I don't actually know where the saying originated from. I just know that it was used during that time period. I think it was used, you know, often as soldiers described the war, because when they went in, they'd never seen something like that. No one had. It was, you know, some really messed up stuff. So I wanted to clear that up for, you know, no real good reason other than the fact that it bugs me. And if we when we use things like that, when we use like slogans or terms or random things without actually knowing the depth behind them, then we end up with massive misconceptions. So, the fact that we're like, they thought that that would end all the wars and we'd live in peace forever. Nope. They thought war was never going to end and the world was going to end. So understanding that then gives you some insight into especially what those soldiers were feeling during their trench warfare with all the chemical weapons and everything that was going on. Mustard gas. That's when that, I think, first became a big thing and whatever it is. So anyway, that's not meant to be a downer of a topic, but it's just I think it's important to have these clarifications. And I think
It's important to understand people, I think, and especially when we're talking about history, not just understanding what happened, but like understanding the people behind it. I don't know. I like people.
I love people. That's why I love history, is because it's the history of people. It's you know, and it's very difficult to understand history without looking at it as a history of people. So anyway, that's a whole bunch of other stuff that I don't know, I think is important to carry with us. So what are we talking about? We're talking about fortitude. Help me out here.
All right.
Clearly, I know nothing. Useless World War I trivia, apparently. I don't know anything about this. So
about the virtues. Oh, boy. Okay, so fortitude is one of the virtues. And so there are two types, like main types of virtues. We got the theological virtues and we got the cardinal virtues. So we've talked about virtue before. And if you want to hear some of that, back up to episode 12, which is about modeling and teaching virtue. It goes into the theological and cardinal virtues a little bit, and particularly how to model them for our kids. And then go back to episode 41, one of our recent ones where we talked about hope, which is one of the theological virtues, or head to Amazon, shameless plug, grab my book, Becoming Holy, in which I talk about all the theological and cardinal virtues. But we just want to focus on fortitude today. So fortitude is one of the cardinal virtues. So we mentioned in the episode on hope that the theological virtues are the ones that are infused in the soul, a gift by God. They help us relate to God. But the cardinal virtues are the most important or pivotal of the moral virtues. So these are the ones that are acquired by human effort, like through the grace of God. So these are the ones that are like really hard, and you have to work and practice to do them. So if we back up to the definition of a virtue is a habitual and firm disposition to do the good. So a habit, a good habit, and habits, especially good habits, can be really, really difficult to form. Habits require effort. And so before we have a virtue, we have to work hard to attain that virtue. So that's why we say, like, we're practicing virtue. Oh, I was practicing the virtue of patience, because we're literally practicing it until it becomes a habit in us. We mean it very literally that we're practicing these virtues. So we're practicing fortitude. We're practicing patience. And it may take a lifetime to really cultivate these virtues until they become second nature to us. And I don't think that's something to be discouraged about. I think that's just part of being on the journey, you know, towards heaven and towards that perfection which we seek. So there's like a little overview of what we mean when we're talking about the cardinal virtues.
Okay. We talked about this with hope, about how hope as a theological virtue is a struggle for me because I can't do anything about it. And I think for a lot of us that, I mean, I could be wrong. I think there are a lot of us, you know, those of you who are listening can tell me if I'm right or wrong, who have that kind of attitude where it's like, if I know I can work on something, I can work on something. But if I just have to surrender my will to God, which I'm supposed to do anyway, that is a lot more difficult. That I think for a lot of us, we don't want to do that. And maybe we don't even know how to do that. But when it comes to the cardinal virtues, most of us have experienced hardship, struggle, having to push through something, having to deal with difficulty, to continue on and work hard to achieve something awesome. We've done that. And so I think, at least this is me, when I'm trying to figure out, okay, the cardinal virtues, those for me, they're not easy, but they're easier for me to wrap my head around how to approach them.
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons why I like these virtues.
Like these ones better. All right. So the four cardinal virtues are prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, around which we kind of classify or group all of the other moral virtues. Everything kind of falls into those four categories. So let's just talk about fortitude today. So I like to call fortitude holy courage. And I'm going to head to the catechism for the catechism's definition of what fortitude is, and then we can talk about why I like to call it holy courage. So catechism, paragraph 1808 says, fortitude is the moral virtue that ensures firmness in difficulties and constancy in the pursuit of good. So it strengthens this resolve to resist temptations and to overcome obstacles in the moral life. The virtue of fortitude enables one to conquer fear, even fear of death, and to face trials and persecutions. So it disposes one even to renounce and sacrifice his life in defense of a just cause. So it's key in there to notice that this is talking about moral issues, because there's such a thing as human courage, right? So human courage is what allows us to take risks in life, like, I don't know, climbing a mountain. Like, it may take you courage to climb a mountain or overcome your fears. Like, if you have a fear of, I don't know, driving across a bridge or something, regular human courage can help you with that. Or the courage it takes to like be a lifeguard or a police or a soldier or someone who's putting like your physical safety at risk in order to help others. Like, so that is human courage. But fortitude is holy courage. So it's courage not just in like regular life matters, like in physical matters or temporal, but fortitude is courage in moral matters. Excuse me. So it takes this holy courage of fortitude to take risks for the sake of Christ and for the sake of our faith. So, for example, in very practical ways, it takes fortitude to do things like standing up to gossip. So if everyone around you is gossiping, it takes fortitude to either change the subject or to call that out, you know, or to say something nice about the person that people are gossiping about. Even little things like praying grace in public when you're out at the restaurant takes fortitude, like to be that witness and not care. I know we were talking about this recently in an episode about praying in public. It really does take fortitude to not care what people think about your family when you pray grace in public. Having faith-filled conversations with your friends. I know this is something that I even struggle with, you know, among Catholic friends, is actually bringing Christ into our regular daily conversations, talking about our faith life and making that just normal thing to discuss. Things like, oh, I love when I listen to Matt Fred and he says like, oh, glory be to God. Like, it takes fortitude to just say that when something good happens, like praise God or glory be to God. Like, that's not the natural thing that comes out of our mouth. And it really is bringing God into, like, blessing God in these normal situations.
I have a question about that. Go ahead. I have a question of an example. Do you know the name Bob Ross?
He's like that painting guy, right?
Of course, that's who you know. Of all of the famous people in the world, that's the one that I mentioned that you know. Yes, he is the painting guy. I've learned a lot about him just because I'm curious. He's a fascinating figure. But one of the things he always did at the, or often did at least at the end of his episodes, was, you know, he would say, God bless, and he'd wave goodbye to the person he was speaking to. Now, I don't know if he was a person of strong faith, but is that something that could fall under that category of publicly acknowledging God, publicly acknowledging some sort of spiritual relationship or faith? But is that something that falls in there? Was Bob Ross living fortitude is what I'm asking.
Yeah, absolutely. I definitely think that, because especially, you know, that's not something that's mainstream or wide in our culture. You know, we're not a predominantly Christian or Catholic culture. So when we say things, you know, not knowing much about the recipient, like praise God, glory be to God, thanks be to God. Even when we say, I consider things like saying God bless you instead of just bless you when somebody sneezes, as a way to practice fortitude, because you're being a witness to Christ in your daily life. So fortitude, if you look in the Catechism 1303, fortitude is also, it's not just a cardinal virtue, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's one of those things that's given to us greatly in the sacrament of confirmation, that's okay. Deepened in the sacrament of confirmation, that strengthens us to be witnesses of Christ in whatever way he calls us in our public lives, because it gives us that courage, you know, to be that faithful witness out in the world.
Okay. That's okay. That makes a lot of sense. That makes a lot of sense. I'm processing all of this because for me, like I think about something like gossip, and this is where I need to reflect more in my own life. Not because that's a sin I struggle with. That list of sins I struggle with is miles long, but gossip's not one I particularly struggle with, but it's one that I actively find annoying in other people. And I don't know if it's because I'm living out the virtue of fortitude or if it's just because I'm really annoyed with them. So that takes some self-reflection. That's going to require some reflection on my part. I know for a fact that I do know this. When I hear someone gossiping, or, you know, when I see somebody doing something gossipy, whatever it is, I immediately see them using another person as an object. And given all the stuff I've done, work related to theology of the body and such, I can't stand that because I see it in a way that is insanely destructive. And so my thought process in that moment is usually, I'm going to say something, and if they don't like it, too bad. You know, if we never speak again after that, that's okay, I really don't care because I see something as not just, you know, anyway. So, but I think,
yeah, it's gonna, so that, you know, so what you see right there, taking an action, you have the courage to take that action. And you're talking about some of these risks, like you could lose a friendship over this. And that is a risk, but you see that gossip can be a very destructive sin. And, you know, in a charitable way, hopefully you're standing up for doing the right thing, for practicing that virtue, you know, for defending the dignity of others. And that is definitely, I would say, classifies as one of those moral situations where you really have that chance to be a witness to Christ and do this no matter what risks it is. You know, some things are just very difficult. And practically, like as a parent, some of the practical things I think about with fortitude is like taking your kids to mass. Okay, because it can be so difficult. And it really can be an act of fortitude some days to drag all your kids to mass and make it through mass and deal with the behavior and make this, you know, making this sacrifice of your own like personal prayer life in order to be this witness to your kids and bring them to mass or bring them to adoration or bring them on pilgrimage or having different standards for yourself and your kids because of your faith, you know, the ways that you act in general, even if you're not, you know, publicly speaking the name of Jesus, having these different standards that makes your family clearly witnesses to Christ and clearly living differently than the culture that surrounds you. It really takes fortitude to do that.
And I suspect, tell me if you think I'm way off base here, but I suspect that if we can cultivate this interior spiritual life, this interior virtuous spiritual life, we will then enter into the rest of the world almost unaware that we are proclaiming the gospel, that it's, you know, it's not let me put on this crucifix necklace to words are hard sometimes in order that when I go out, people will see that and go, oh, that person's a Christian. They're a Catholic. They're not afraid of their faith. Maybe I should be one, too. Or maybe I shouldn't be so afraid, like to not put that on. Because then, oh, look what I'm doing.
Right.
But to have cultivated the interior life so that when you go out, it's just an automatic. It's not is that?
Well, I recently, this makes me think of, I recently posted something on my Instagram on To Jesus Sincerely talking about the difference between sanctity and sanctimony. So fortitude is a virtue that will help us achieve sanctity because sanctity is about our relationship with Christ, being more like Christ. And I always try to remind people this when I talk about the virtues. The virtues are not a self-help program. The virtues are a way that we are becoming more like Christ, okay? And so Jesus, you know, will help us grow in these virtues as we pray for them, as we practice them. And these are a way to be more like Christ and be Christ to the world. These are not a way to, like I said, these are not a self-help program. These are not like a sanctimonious better than thou practices. And that's really the difference between a virtue. And sometimes people try to say, well, you don't need God to have the virtues. Okay, well, you don't need God to like better yourself in these outward ways, but you do need God to have the virtues because the virtues really are about your relationship with God, not just about a self-help and being better than others. So yeah, like you said, putting on a crucifix just to go out and show everyone, hey, I'm a Christian. If you don't act that way, if your life doesn't reflect that, that's more of sanctimony than sanctity. That's not real fortitude. That's just kind of like in your face or what they might call virtue signaling, which I hate that term because it's used usually wrongly these days. But yeah, so that's the difference between having that virtue and then like putting on a show.
I love that. I love it because I'll tell you this. I went, this must have been almost 10 years ago. I was sitting in a local restaurant bar, just, you know, hanging out with some people, whatever. And I met this man and woman. They were a couple and I saw them over a period of like 2 months. And then we hadn't talked about what I did in, you know, for a living, for life, whatever. And all of a sudden it came up that I was in youth ministry and it floored them that I was in ministry. They just saw a person who was, as they were saying, I was kind and I was receptive and I was, you know, gentle and fun. And like they saw all of those things without any clue that I actively worked in ministry. I don't know. That's what that made me think of.
Yeah. You
know? So
right.
Me and Bob Ross. The two awesome virtue people, right? Is that no, I'm kidding. I'm so far from it. I have so much work to do.
Okay. Nice. So one of the things I love about the virtue of fortitude is when sometimes people call it the virtue of martyrs. And I think this really helps us understand the depth of courage and the height of courage that is required of us by practicing the virtue of fortitude. So martyrs give their life for Christ. And as we read that definition in the catechism, it says, you know, fortitude gives you the courage even to do anything for Christ, even to give your life for Christ. And so that's why fortitude is called the virtue of martyrs. You know, the martyrs are not afraid. And we see that when we look at the stories of the martyrs, like Father Miguel Pro faces executioners proclaiming Viva Cristo Rey as they killed him. Joan of Arc, who while she's burning in the flames, asks somebody to hold a crucifix up so she can see, you know, just Jesus on the crucifix while she's dying for him. Saint Stephen, the first martyr, I mean, he basically provoked the Jewish council and the high priest to put him to death with his, you can read it in Acts chapter 6 and 7. He gave this incredible speech, this witness, this testimony, and then he saw heaven open in front of him as he died, and he prayed that his murderers would be forgiven, you know, that God would not hold this sin against them. So fortitude, like, it's sometimes so hard for me to imagine the courage of these saints. Like, how did they attain that height? And it's this virtue of fortitude within them. I'd like to highlight one saint in particular and just talk about how he practiced fortitude. So Saint Maximilian Kolbe, we all know him. We love him. Died in the Holocaust. They call him the Saint of Auschwitz. So he volunteered to take the place of a man who was selected to go to the starvation bunkers. And the man said, I have a wife. I have children. And Maximilian Kolbe stepped out and said, I am a Catholic priest. Take me instead. Right. Yeah. And so here's how he showed fortitude. First of all, he willingly, like, said, I am a Catholic priest, knowing that, you know, they would enjoy this opportunity to put a Catholic priest to death. Like, he willingly put that out there so that he could take the place of this man. But then while he's in the starvation bunker, he led the other prisoners in prayer, in the rosary. They're starving to death and they're singing hymns to Mary. And they have this joy and this fortitude that just gave him the courage. Like, he did not despair. He was filled with joy as he went to give his life for Christ, as he went to meet Jesus on his way to heaven and into it through his martyrdom. But here's the thing. He didn't just die a martyr. He lived the life of a martyr. So when he was a kid, Mother Mary appeared to him and offered him those two crowns, right? She said, do you want the white crown? That's the crown of purity. Or do you want the red crown? The crown of martyrdom. And he chose both. Like, as a kid, he chose both.
Because he's selfish. Because he's selfish. He wants all the martyrdom.
Give me all the glory, right? Give me all that glory.
Yeah. I'm kidding. Nobody take that seriously.
So he had the fortitude as a child to choose both of these. And he didn't just die a martyr, but from that moment, he lived his life as a martyr. You know, he was a Catholic priest. He was a Franciscan friar. He started his own printing press, that Militia Immaculata, Knight of the Immaculate, to spread the faith in those troubled times that he was living. Like, he never shied away from living his faith. So he practiced fortitude every single day of his daily life. And sometimes they call this the white martyrdom, which is having that courage and giving yourself for Christ in your daily life, which is how the martyrs lived leading up to the moment of their red martyrdom when they actually died for Christ. So I think it's important when we look at the martyrs and we say, okay, fortitude is the virtue of martyrs, not to say that's for them, not for us, but to strive to embrace and live out that white martyrdom that we're all called to, whether or not we're called to a red martyrdom. You know, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. No greater love does someone have than this, laying down your life for a friend. I mean, oh my goodness, don't we do that as parents? We give everything. We give our energy. We give every part of us for our children. Sometimes we do it selfishly, but the virtue of fortitude, excuse me, will help us do that in a bold and courageous way in our daily life. You know, just preparing ourselves for that willingness to die for Jesus in every single moment, dying to yourself for love of Jesus and embracing that call to that white martyrdom.
So you gave me that's some awesome stuff. You gave me some interesting thoughts, or, you know, I had interesting thoughts while listening to you. So first of all, I think we need to make sure what you're talking about with the white martyrdom, that we embrace that, that we focus on that as often as we can, because I think most of us think of martyrdom as just that last act. And I remember I had teens in one of my old youth groups, and they used to bug me about this question. They bugged the different pastors about this question. And the question was, if I get into a car accident and die on my way to Mass, am I a martyr? Well, other than the fact that the answer is no, and the question is borderline ridiculous, it's the question was there because of the foundational understanding that it's about just dying. It's about, you know, allowing yourself to die, being open to dying for the sake of, you know, whatever it is. But there's so much more to it than that. And to be fair, I once asked one of my priest bosses, I said, so here's the deal. If one of these teens becomes Pope, I get into heaven automatically, right? And he looked at me like, I really hope you're joking. And I'm like, of course I'm joking. But if you say yes, that would be great, a great helpful answer to me. None of those kids are going to be Pope. I love them, but that's not going to happen. Well, none of them entered the seminary, as far as I remember. The other holy marriages, that's what they're getting, and we need that. No, but the other thing that you made me think of is the fact that, like, I think about somebody like, say, St. Stephen, and you're like, yeah, he was, you know, seeing heaven as he was dying. And he's who else did you mention? You mentioned somebody who was
Joan of Arc.
Miguel Pro. I was thinking of that. You know, he's dying and he's like, I'm going to shout out and praise Jesus with that. And I think, oh, my gosh, if I was like St. Stephen getting, you know, crushed with stones, or if I was, you know, I don't even know how Miguel Pro died, but if I was they shot him. OK,
yeah.
Well, if I was doing any of those things, like, especially I'm picturing the getting beaten to death with stones. I'm thinking, if I was getting beaten to death with stones, I'd be thinking, ow. I wouldn't be thinking, praise Jesus, call out the name of Jesus in love and forgive my, you know, those who are killing
me.
I would be thinking about me. And I think that's where a lot of us struggle with this white martyrdom is, and with the virtuous life in general, is my eyes are on me, and I'm important to Jesus, but I'm not as important as Jesus, and that sort of idea. So understanding that I need to work to take my eyes off me and keep them on Christ, always oriented toward Christ, everything toward Christ. And yeah, I think that's one of the things that ends up separating the martyrs from not the martyrs is, do we have our eyes fixed on Christ? Do we have our eyes fixed on ourselves? And often for me, the answer is the latter of the two options. I'll be completely honest. I am practicing. I am
practicing fortitude.
I have a lot of practice still.
Well, what you're talking about is making me think of, like, I hate stubbing my toe. And I stub my toe and I'm like, come on, why did that have to happen? And I get so mad. Like, I have this automatic and immediate reaction when I'm stubbing my toe. And it's like, if I can't even handle stubbing my toe, like, calmly, then how could I handle martyrdom, you know, just like you're saying?
Yeah.
But it definitely is, you know, I know sometimes people like to say, and this was something that was going around big, like when Mass is shut down and we didn't have access to the Eucharist, is that we wanted to say, like, give us the Eucharist. I would die to receive the Eucharist. I would die to Christ. But I hesitate to say that because would I really, like, would I really die for Christ? And the way to tell that is, like, look in my daily life. Like, am I showing that I'm willing to die to myself in my daily life for Christ, who's there present in my neighbor, in my spouse, in my children, in the person who needs me right now? Like, am I willing to die to myself for that? If not, that's where I need to practice fortitude right now. Not in going out and searching, like, this big opportunity to prove myself for Christ, like, to prove that I'm willing to be a martyr, but to die to myself in the little moments of every day. Lemonade, go ahead and have some. So that would be my my talent. Like, if you want to grow in the virtue of fortitude, look for your little opportunities in your daily life to take up your cross. As John Paul II says, to be not afraid to do the things that God's calling you to do in your daily life, to be a witness to Christ right now, to lay down your life for Christ in all the little ways, being 100% Catholic, and just praying for God to increase that virtue of fortitude within you.
All right. Well, we want to thank everybody for listening and watching today. Please subscribe, like, do all that stuff. We need your help, please. Anyway, Sarah, where can people find you?
My website is To Jesus Sincerely, and I'm on social media at To Jesus Sincerely.
And you can find me at chastelove.org and on the various social media, I guess Instagram and Facebook, at The Chaste Love. Now, when your child acts injured, remind them that they ran barefoot sticks all summer long, so they must be unbreakable. And remember, you're never alone.